We turn to the word of the Lord this afternoon to Psalm 37. We'll read the entire psalm, Psalm 37. A psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Thus far, the text for the sermon is verses 25 and 26, where we read, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Beloved congregation, There is something very precious and deeply moving when someone can testify of the Lord's grace and goodness in their lives, their life. This is true for those who are young, in whose hearts the Lord has worked savingly. It's very encouraging when we can hear someone say that the Lord really moved and worked in their hearts through His Word. But this is nonetheless, and maybe especially, also true for those who are old. Maybe you've heard the testimony of such a one, an aged grandparent, or a father or mother speaking with their children, gathered around a bed of suffering, or perhaps a deathbed. And there you heard the words of an old saint about to enter into glory, with her life stretching behind her, and eternity stretching out before her. Then sometimes to hear what things are said can be most precious and moving. That's what we hear in our text this afternoon. This psalm is one of the later psalms that David wrote. It is an old age psalm. And I don't know if you noticed as we read this psalm, all throughout, David's big contrast is the righteous and the wicked. The righteous and the wicked. The wicked will be destroyed and they'll be found no more. But the righteous will inherit the earth. One of the Beatitudes is a lot in this psalm. That shall inherit the earth. Three times in this psalm. The righteous will have peace and be satisfied, but the wicked shall be no more. And here at verses 25 and 26, David gives us an old age testimony about God in the middle of this psalm. An old age testimony about God. And he gives us a threefold testimony. And that'll be our 3 points this afternoon. The first point is that he has never forsaken. The second aspect of David's testimony is that God has always provided. And the third, we see that God here draws out a thankful response, and that's mainly verse 26. An old age testimony about God. He has never forsaken, He has always provided, and He draws out a thankful response. Well, in this verse, David says, I have been young. But never in all those years when I was young could I bear testimony to who God really is than I can today, he's saying. From my present vantage point of my old age, I can tell you, I can see, I can testify far more even than in my younger years that the God of my youth has been more. He has been far more than I ever anticipated. He has been faithful. After all the experiences of my life and the trials and the difficulties I went through, the sadness, the happiness, the adversities, the prosperities, now that the hourglass of my time on this earth is running out, now that the years of my life are 70 years, David says, now that I'm old, I can bear testimony. And it's like we hear David say this, and we say, David, what will your testimony be? We're drawn in, aren't we? What will you say, David? What is it after all these years? What will you say about God? Here it is. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet, although I am old, and although now many, many years have come and gone, piling the one on the other, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. The construction he uses is interesting. It's worth noting that David puts this in the double negative. Not forsaken. Forsaken is a negative word. He doesn't say, I've always seen the righteous accompanied by the presence of the Lord. It would have been to say the same thing, wouldn't it have? But he says it this way. He says, I've not seen the righteous forsaken. Sometimes when you go walking, you can take two different trails. which both lead to the same location, the same end point. But the one trail leads you along a rather straightforward path with lots of trees blocking the view, and it's not so spectacular. But if you take the other trail, it takes you around, perhaps along the edge of the escarpment or something, and you can view the countryside in a way that the other trail doesn't let you. That's kind of like what David is doing here. He could have taken us along the simple trail and said that the Lord has always been with the righteous, but he chooses to take us down the other trail, the trail by which he wishes to show us the majestic views of the fact that the righteous have never been forsaken all the years of David's life. And why is that so spectacular? Why is that so significant? It's because when he says it in the negative, it implies that this being forsaken is actually what they deserved. See, David is well aware of his own sinful heart. In his younger years, he had prayed earnestly, "O God, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." He'd been singing of the Lord as his shepherd, and his desire was to be near his God where all is well. But David had discovered that his sinful heart was always ready to lead him far astray into the ways of sin. David learned by painful experience that he is capable of any and all sin, but for the grace of God, and because of that, he deserves nothing. Instead of the realization of that David here says, "I have not seen the righteous forsaken, although God would have been just to forsake me and all his own if he were to deal with me according as I have deserved." Another thing to note here is that David also doesn't say, "I've not seen the righteous have any kind of problems." He doesn't say, "I've never seen the righteous confused or in trouble. I've never seen them wondering which way to take, or going through deep valleys, or suffering afflictions, or tribulations, or persecutions." He did see those things. He saw the righteous in great trials and doubts, and afraid and weak and ready to quit, and in distress and bowed down with grief and loss and perplexed and not knowing what to do next. But, he says, "I never saw them forsaken." The word forsaken here means to be utterly abandoned. Charles Spurgeon says that an abyss of misery yawns in that word forsaken. Sometimes you can feel that way. You can feel spiritually abandoned. But sometimes in the Lord, in his infinite wisdom and inscrutable providence, allows his people to walk through such a way, but the reality is he has not forsaken them. And he will also lead them out of those feelings. David says, "I can honestly say that not once have I seen the righteous utterly abandoned." And now we might say, well, there's something in this verse, isn't there? He's talking about the righteous. There must be something good in them that makes God say, "Well, I can't forsake these people, because they walked so righteously and thereby merited his presence and help." Is that what this is about? No, not at all. They would never say so, and God would never say so. But why then are they called righteous? Well, they are righteous because they have been made righteous through faith in his Son. This is a very important Reformation pillar of doctrine. Justification, or being made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's that kind of righteousness that David's here speaking. These righteous are like that because of Christ and faith in him. And is it not the undisputed track record of our faithful covenant God that whom he justifies, them he also glorifies? It is. He does that. Not for your sake, but for his own sake and to his own glory. And so the root cause is in him. Beloved, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds that future, and who has said that never, never will he forsake you. What providences will he bring in time to come, and what will your own soul's experiences, like David, yet have to teach you? What painful lessons may yet lie ahead of you, young people? They're coming. What trials, what burdens, what sorrows will the Lord lay on your shoulders, and if we can even put it this way, and trust you with, because he's going to work through them for your good. We don't know, but come what may, we have every reason to believe that he will never leave you alone in them if you look to him. Because God has covenanted himself to you, and he says to all his people, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." He says to you this afternoon that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And dear seniors of our congregation, you once were young. Remember those days? But now you're old. Lay hold of these words this afternoon with trusting confidence as you look back over the decades of your life. Is it any different today than with David? Just as he saw his complexion aging and his body aging and fading away, the unavoidable evidence for David that the sands of time are sinking beneath him, so you can feel that the years, they've borne their brunt against you, everything from your sleep at night to the medications you have to take to the aches and the pains in your body. They're pointing, aren't they? You're getting older. Yes, you once were young, but now you're older or old. And yet, when you look back, is it also your firm conviction that never, no, not once, did you see the righteous forsaken? Isn't that true? What faithfulness God has shown to you, in spite of the sins of those years. And as you face what lies ahead, you may and you must set your only hope in this truth. Yes, in the God of this truth. That he never forsakes those who put their trust in him. What a Savior he is. Also, when you must come to great afflictions, maybe. You must go through deep valleys, congregation. He says to you, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Think Daniel, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. He'll never forsake you. He's the good shepherd who says, of all his sheep, I give unto them eternal life. And hear this, get this, they will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And therefore, you too can pray as David did often and in another place. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. You know, this truth that God has never forsaken is only true because and for Jesus' sake. Has it ever struck you that this same truth cannot be said of Christ? It's true for all the children of God, but there was a time when it was not true for the Son of God. They were never forsaken and never ever will be, but he was forsaken by God. What a difference. He was stricken. He was smitten of God and afflicted. He went into that abyss of misery that yawns in that word forsaken. He cried out on the tree of the cross, my God, oh, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why? You know why he was forsaken? Our Lord's Supper form puts it so beautifully, that we might never be forsaken of God. He for you. He forsaken, so you might never be forsaken. Then David adds in our second point that he has always provided. He says, nor have I seen his descendants begging bread. The Lord not only doesn't forsake his people, though they deserve it, he goes further. He goes beyond. He provides for them continually, consistently, compassionately, caringly. I've never seen his seed, his descendants begging bread. Now someone might say, well, wait a minute. What about times of famine or war when food is scarce? Well, David is not saying that God's people feast in such times. That's not true. Some of you, or certainly some of your grandparents, will be able to tell you about times in the war when food was scarce. God's people will suffer then too. The point is not to find some exceptions to this statement, however. The point is to recognize and to acknowledge the unbounded faithfulness of God in constantly and repeatedly and undeservedly providing for all our needs. It's harvest time. We've just brought in another crop. Seems to be the same story every year, doesn't it? Give or take, there's a harvest every year. Every season again, we witness the faithfulness of God's provision for the earth. Every day again, multiple times each day, we have food on our tables. When's the last time you were forced to find a big city like London to go beg for food? Do you realize how easily that could happen? You saw how quickly the shelves were emptied back in March when the coronavirus first hit. One flick of God's finger and our food supply chains will snap. It's all so fragile. It's so tenuous. But God mercifully keeps it flowing. It's not our ingenuity and our global supply chains that give us food. No, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. So that you're not forced to beg for bread. I think without question, not one of us properly appreciates and recognizes all the Lord's provisions for us. It's good to stop and to think about that. And when we say, Lord, I thank thee for this food and drink for Jesus' sake, amen, or whatever version you might pray, to really mean that, boys and girls. To think, God has given me this food. He's provided it. And it's a blessing. You know, it struck me some time ago when I was preparing this sermon that for all the provisions and the resources that we pile up in this life, it's true that actually none of them are ours. Think of it this way. When you were born, what did you bring with you into this world? Nothing. It's just you and only you. And you are 100% dependent on the provision of God through your mom or your dad or others. And when you die, what will you bring out of this world? Nothing. You come empty and you will leave empty. What's the net change in the world because of your short journey through it? Nothing. The material world gained nothing by your presence. And the material world will lose nothing by your departure. And so the picture is this. We arrive, we accumulate goods and provisions and resources, we leave, and we leave all those things to another. And that other, the next person, he will in turn leave it for someone else. And that person doesn't own it either, because they also brought nothing into this world when they were born. And whose is it actually, all this stuff that we use? It's all God's. Young people, everything you have, the money you make, the vehicles you drive, the equipment, the tools, the electronics, the clothes, the jewelry, the books, the furniture, the house, your gifts, your health, the books, your job, your schooling, everything, everything is God's. And He's given it to you. He's gifted it to you. His provision, not just the food, everything we have is a gift of God. He's provided. He has always provided. And this truth teaches us something else. It reinforces for us, doesn't it, what the Lord himself taught us when it comes to worry. I think every single one of us has spent time worrying about our provisions. Something or other that we thought we needed, or maybe we did genuinely need, or how are we going to get through this? What did Jesus say? Take no thought for the morrow, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on. What does he say? That's the stuff that those who have never heard of our God worry about, not you. You know that there is a God in heaven. You know that he owns all things. You know that he gives you all things freely to enjoy. You know that by experience, and you know that by the word. And still you worry. Well, Jesus says you have a Father in heaven, and he will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Never once, says David, have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Because he is the overflowing fountain of all good. Imagine this fountain that comes up and it just flows over the edge and it just keeps giving fresh water. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, beloved. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is so good. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And that's not just true for the body. That is true for the soul. He's not only provided physical provisions, he has provided you and me with spiritual blessings. He's never left you begging for food for your soul. He has fed you because you have had a Bible every second you have lived. And that can't be said of many people. And he has given you fresh food from his word. I think the question is, have we been quick to go to his table and eat that fresh food? Or have we left it? Have we forgotten it? He hasn't forgotten you. But so often we forget him, don't we? Also for the needs of our soul. Young people, it is incredibly important that you spend time in the Word of God. When you don't feel like it, when you do feel like it, make it a regular habit. It's so easy to let slip for all of us. Be in the Word because it is food for our souls. And he also has fed you spiritually in times when you needed it. When you were down spiritually, when you were despairing, when you were struggling, and you began to doubt that there is even a God, maybe. And then a sermon came and comforted you in a difficult time. Spiritually, he gave you power when you were faint, and he increased your strength, and he pastored you, he ministered to you in a way you didn't even realize was possible. You realize God is so good. He's providing for me also spiritually. Oh, beloved, let's cling to him. He isn't a temporary God. You notice the extreme words used here. He has always provided. He always provides. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death and beyond. Do you realize that's the security that brings you, child of God? That's incredible. That's amazing. He'll carry you over the edge of time into eternity seamlessly. He won't leave you for a moment because he's faithful. He provides because he is God. There's no one on earth you can find to provide for you. You might have the richest employer. Don't be tempted to lean on him. Depend on God. He provides you for your every need here on earth and there in heaven. A home thou wilt provide me within thy house for a. When all of this, thirdly, draws out a gracious response, what does David say in verse 26? He says he is ever merciful, speaking now of the righteous, and lends, and his descendants are blessed. You see, God was so good throughout David's life, and he speaks of that about all the righteous, that he says he also in turn was a most merciful and kind man, kind to others. God showed mercy to him, and he showed mercy to others. God gave freely good things to him, and in turn, these righteous, they would give freely good things to others. There was this predictable, reflexive act that always marked the righteous man, David says. He shows mercy and lends. And that's very interesting if you back up to the end of verse 21. He says the same thing. He says that the righteous shows mercy and gives. He doesn't hoard his goods. He's not selfish or cold. He recognizes that all I have is God's, and I'm always ready to lavish it on other people around me. And that's a mark of grace, isn't it? Maybe you've heard the saying, grace makes gracious. That's so true. Congregation, when you see the mercies of God towards undeserving, rebellious, and sinful you, then it can't be otherwise but that your attitude towards others begins to change. Then you're not as critical as you once were of others. Then you begin to view others with love and compassion. You begin to see needs in the lives of others you never saw before when you were selfish about it. That's a work of God's grace in your heart. It's a mark of grace. Then as the apostle says, you're ready to forgive others even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's not because you're somehow better or you have that by nature. No, again, it's God's grace. He's drawing response out of his people. Isn't that something? He draws out of his people the very grace that he has put there to begin with. He pulls his own grace like thread pulled by a needle through them. It is his grace manifested in them, and therefore all the glory belongs to him. He is ever merciful and lends. The righteous are not like the wicked in verse 21, the first part of that verse. They borrow and don't repay, and they don't give to anybody. The righteous, they will give. Well, let us, congregation, take these words to heart. And may they also be used by God to help us examine our own hearts. Do we, as Paul says, freely have received? Do we freely give? God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, God will continue to provide in turn for all of your needs and supply them according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Someone once said, you never get poor by giving. It's quite a statement. You know, for the ultimate proof of this, let's look again at Christ and at what God gave himself. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And isn't it interesting that that truth, that God gave so much, is also then the reason why, therefore, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God, who so loved the world, this sinful world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Who, even though he was perfectly righteous, was forsaken of God, and through him he provides all things necessary for us. Maybe you are here this afternoon and you say, well, I don't know, I find very little of this gracious response in my own heart. Well, that says something about you. If you stockpile instead of share, then you need to ask whether or not you are sharing, manifesting this grace of God in your life. If you take the gift but ignore the giver, then that's what the wicked do. They borrow and they pay not again, verse 21. But then look at the next verse, verse 27. This is your verse, if this is you. depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Thinking only of yourself may give some security for a few years, but eventually the seed of the wicked will be cut off, but those who seek the Lord, and that's what's meant by depart from evil, it's to seek the Lord instead, those will dwell forevermore. Our text says it, the seed of the righteous are blessed. You know, when you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are most properly the seed of the righteous. And then you will be blessed. Yes, then you are blessed. And so submit to him who shall see his seed blessed in glory, dwelling with him forever. What a future. And what reason to give our gratitude to God and to bless him who never forsakes and who always provides. Let us pray. Amen. O thou who never forsakes and who is always provided, we bless thy name for these comforting truths, and we ask thee what thou apply this word to our hearts. Help us to see, Lord, what this text has been saying to us, and carry us, we pray, through this week that is before us, and dismiss us now with thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.